Welcome to this Bible Center Church Core Class. We hope that this in-depth teaching of God's Word will challenge you to grow in your knowledge of Him and help you become a disciple who makes more disciples.
Welcome to our Core Classes. This is the last one that we're doing on the church. This is number 8. Of 8 that we've done on the church. If you complete this one, I'd love for you to check the little box and let me know that you've completed it. We're keeping a record of who's completed all of the sessions, and at some point, we're going to give out certifications. To complete all of these core classes is like completing a relatively difficult seminary course. I want to give you credit for that, something you could put on your wall and that we could celebrate together. It's a big deal. When it comes to the Lord's Supper, the statement we have in our membership statement of faith says this: Communion. Christians come together as a family at communion, also known as the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Table, or the Eucharist, to partake of the bread and drink. Communion is open to all born-again believers who are in fellowship with God. Communion is a time to remember the broken body and shed blood of Christ, to examine our hearts, and to celebrate that one day Jesus will return and gather His family from all generations. So when it comes to the Lord's Supper, you'll see under section E, there's a small paragraph there on the Lord's Supper. We're going to flip back to Appendix F in that book. So in the book there on the church, we're going to go back to section F, and it says the Lord's Supper at the top. We're going to use this material to go through it. I won't be going through all the material because it's a little bit much for 20 minutes, but we're going to hit chunks of it. Let's start with this. What should it be called? In Scripture, we see several different names. In 1 Corinthians 10:16. Is called communion. That exact same word could be translated sharing. In 1 Corinthians 11:20, same book of the Bible is referred to as the Lord's Supper. In Acts 2:42, we believe, where it says the breaking of bread, is also a description of them participating in and celebrating the Lord's Supper together. The Eucharist, which is a transliteration of the Greek word for thanksgiving, has also been used. It's just the word thanksgiving transliterated. So even though many non-denominational churches or mainline denominations might not use the word Eucharist, it's not a bad name. It expresses thankfulness. And then you've probably heard, if you've ever been around a Catholic friend, the concept of the Mass. This does not have a biblical basis, this concept, and it's not really used in Protestant circles at all, though you maybe have heard it before. It was instituted during the Passover feast, right before the death of Jesus, and He had His disciples with Him. And in that room, He does several things. He washes their feet, and then He spends time talking to them about what's going to happen. And then He transitions to this moment where He takes the bread, and He breaks the bread, describes it His body, which is about to be broken, and takes the wine, and discusses it being the blood, which He is about to shed for them. In that moment, they were probably somewhat confused at what Jesus was talking about, and certainly they didn't know what was about to happen. But this is Jesus setting up and preparing them for the Lord's Supper, which is an institution that He then sets for them to repeat over and over again. The Passover feast represented something that God had done for them in the Old Testament, in the Exodus, when God basically, in the last punishment, in the last plague, He takes out the firstborn of all Egyptians. But the angel of death passes over the homes of the Egyptians. And the Passover feast was a reminder every year of the beautiful work of God for the people of God. Jesus no longer wants them to focus just on what God did in the past, but what God is doing now. The Exodus was significant, but Jesus and the gospel, infinitely more important than even the Passover of the Exodus. That Passover was actually pointing to and is now fulfilled in Jesus Himself. So He takes something that was old, He gives it a radically new, more powerful meaning, when now He is the one. In the Exodus, a lamb had to die, and the blood of the lamb was put onto the doorframe. Now, the perfect lamb has arrived. The only true forever sacrifice has arrived. Jesus Himself. That temporary covering did not fix their most crucial problems. They were still sinful people who struggled and strayed from God. Jesus, when His blood is shed, is a permanent change. Those who believe are holy and blameless in God's sight because of Jesus, in the moment and forever, children of God sealed with His Spirit. So it's much more significant than anything in the Old Testament. So something radically new is happening as the Lord's Supper is instituted. Let's talk about the elements of the Lord's Supper. The Passover highlighted the death of the lamb for the sake of the people of God. Again, a death is being highlighted. In the Passover, they ate lamb. Now they will partake in eating the bread and the drink to remind them of the death of Jesus. Jesus himself introduces this sacrament, and he explains the elements and their purposes. Jesus says that there is a day when, and then he points to the bread. He says, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And it says he breaks the bread. Then he also refers to the cup. And Jesus says, "In the same way, he took the cup after he had eaten, saying, 'This is the cup which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. Do this,'" and then in 1 Corinthians it says, "Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Now the phrase that Jesus uses there is the fruit of the vine. We're not told if it's juice or wine. This leaves room for freedom. You may have a strong preference. Your strong preference does not change the language of Scripture, which just says the fruit of the vine. The bread and the cup seem to take place in conjunction with the Passover meal, but these two elements were introduced in a new way, and they have new significance. The Passover pointed not only to the redemptive work of God in the past, but now, being the Lord's Supper, pointed to the most significant work of the Lord through his Messiah for the sake of all people who would believe. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. I want to talk through a couple major things that we need to think about when we're thinking about the Lord's Supper. There are three major things that should be always happening as we're thinking about the Lord's Supper. First, he says this, "For I received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So when it comes to the priorities and the focus of the Lord's Supper, remembrance is a huge piece of it. Remembrance, that we are to remember what Jesus had done. That piece cannot be forgotten. We are to remember. So the Lord's Supper points us back to, over and over again, the essential and necessary reminder of who Jesus is and what he accomplished. Why would this be something we need to hear over and over again? You and I, all the time, are still struggling with our sin. When we were saved, our sin didn't just go away. It was forgiven, but it's not gone. So you and I notice every day that the wells of guilt and the wells of shame can continue to fill. So we just need reminders of who Jesus is and what he's accomplished. In having that reminder, it just tells us that my sin is truly and completely forgiven. It takes my eyes off myself, takes my eyes off my inability, my sinfulness, my failures, and puts them back on Jesus, because my identity is in him more than anything else. And the Lord's Supper causes me to remember that it was him who died in my place, so I don't need to. So it reminds me of that. It says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So we remember, but also in the Lord's Supper, there's two other things that are happening right here. We are proclaiming, so there's proclamation, and then I would argue that this proclamation also leads to celebration. Every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're saying out loud to the watching world that it's worth your time to slow down and remember that the Jesus who came once is the same Jesus who's going to come back again. And when we proclaim that and we remember that, that should cause our hearts to celebrate. Even as you read to the end of the book of Revelation and throughout the book of Revelation, where it talks about Jesus returning, the consequence or the result or the reflective moment that we see there is that the author then says, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." There's a tone of celebration and excitement, realizing and knowing that Jesus is coming back. So in the Lord's Supper, we remember, there's remembrance, but then there's also proclamation of a beautiful truth that we believe, that we've been told in Scripture that Jesus will return, which causes celebration. So we see remembrance and we see celebration, but there's also another component to the Lord's Supper that we have to remember. It says, "Therefore, Whoever eats of the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So it's serious. It is a serious moment. Yes, we're celebrating, but it goes on to tell us that we must do this. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who drinks and he who eats, judgment to himself, if he does not judge rightly. For this reason, there's sick among you, and there's some who have actually passed away. So what we're told here is not only is there a remembrance aspect and a proclamation aspect, there's also an examination process that we should go through. Examination. Well, what are we supposed to examine? A couple things. One, how am I doing in my own life with the Lord? Is there unresolved sin that's in my life? If there is, we're supposed to slow down and examine that and get right with the Lord. We partake in the bread and the fruit of the vine while we're getting right with the Lord. We also examine how we're doing with one another. If there is judgment and lack of reconciliation and restoration with brothers and sisters, we stop and we go and we get right with them. We also examine that. Another crucial element is the Bible talks about the fact that we are to make sure when we answer the question, who is to take communion? The answer is only those who believe. So in order to protect those who don't understand communion, you'll often hear us say, as we're serving communion, if you are a part of the body of Christ, if you have placed your faith in Jesus, we encourage you to participate in communion. If you have not, we encourage you just to let the elements, the bread and the drink, just to pass you by. Why? Because the Bible's clear. There's actually punishment for those who partake of the Lord's Supper and do it in a way that does not bring honor to Jesus. So who takes the Lord's Supper? Those who believe and those who have examined themselves before the Lord and before their brothers and sisters in Christ. Those are essential and important components. In this book, it's really interesting. In 1 Corinthians, he says that many of you are sick. Some of you have actually died because of misusing the Lord's Supper. Most of us don't ever take the Lord's Supper nearly that seriously, but we're told that they should. In 1 Corinthians, the Lord's Supper turns into something strange, where those who have a lot bring a lot and they consume all of it in front of those who have very little. So it actually became a time of basically celebrating those who have a lot, that they get to eat a bunch in front of those who don't have very much. So instead of it being a time of sharing, mutual encouragement, and basically giving to those who have less, it was the opposite. It was a time of showing off what you have versus those who don't have very much. So in this time, you'll often find that churches just give you a small wafer and just a tiny little cup. Why would that be? That's in response to the fact that here in 1 Corinthians, people were overdoing it. It used to be more of a full meal. It was actually a lot going on. There was bread and there was drink that was the primary focus, but it wasn't unusual for it to be a full meal, and that was a component of the full meal. But since it was abused so much in 1 Corinthians, many churches just go away from the full meal concept and do just the two elements, which I think that's totally fine. But if a different church does it a different way, and perhaps they celebrate the Lord's Supper with a larger amount of food and everybody is getting a proper share, and everyone's taking care of one another, that would not be an improper way to do the Lord's Supper. Why? Because we see that that was the New Testament model until that New Testament model was being abused. So it's okay to think that way as well in terms of the Lord's Supper. How often should we do this? How often should we be taking the Lord's Supper? The answer is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 25, it says, as often as you drink it. So how often is that? It doesn't say. It just says, as often as you do it. So there isn't necessarily a regulation of how often or how frequent a church should do it. Lots of churches actually do it every single week. Why? It's a lot of work to slow down in the service and spend that much time. Why would they do that? Because of the necessity of being reminded of the gospel every single week seems so important that they can't imagine not doing it. If there's a church that does it so infrequently that they basically forget about the importance of it, that's probably something that's a little dangerous. So in God's wisdom, he didn't set a particular frequency. Some churches only do it quarterly, and again, others do it weekly. We can't judge one another. If another church does it differently than us, there's freedom to do so. So we should not be bound by our present situation. If we're presently doing it quarterly, we could do it once a month. We could do it weekly. We have freedom to do it however often we think we need to do it, based upon the needs and the spiritual state of the people in our congregation. A balance must be struck where the meal receives its appropriate level of honor and value, and simultaneously we remember how badly we need to consistently be reminded of the work of Jesus. So the balance is this: if I do it so often that doesn't seem to mean anything, that's not okay. If we go the other direction, we do it so infrequently that we're not being reminded of Jesus and the gospel enough, that's also not okay. So we have to find a balance that works, and every church might be a little bit different. So that's the Lord's Supper. There's more information than I went over in your booklet. If you'd like to go deeper into it, I spend some time comparing the Passover meal to the Lord's Supper and then even to the Marriage Supper of the Lamb, which is a fun study, but that would be a whole nother class. So there are the basics of the Lord's Supper. I hope that helps. And good job completing this section of the core classes. What's coming up next is the end times. I look forward to seeing you then. Thank you. Bye.